Good morning, church. So we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12, verse 11, 3 through 11. We'll get it right this time. Chapters 12, verse 3 through 11. Listen, today's message is a difficult one. It's not a fuzzy, feel-good message at all. It's one that grows us deep. Listen, I'm more interested in growing the church deep than wide. We need to have good, strong foundation to grow on. Because if we're just interested in being wide and just filling chairs up, we'll have a very, very shallow church. And that's not where God wants us to be. God wants us to grow deep roots in Him. Today's message is difficult. It may be a little long, so if you have a pot roast burning, that's fine. Grab you some chicken or something from somebody around. This message is so important for us. The message that is written to the church to encourage us during difficult times, but also to remind us while we're going through difficulties, those difficulties have a purpose. Your difficulties that you're going through have purpose. They're not pointless. There's a purpose behind them. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. God's sovereign purpose in our brokenness. So this passage this morning will tell us and instruct us that God is sovereign in our pain, through our pain. It was said that the mere fact that God can ground such deep and profound purpose in our brokenness and our anguish speaks volumes more about His goodness and His love than He would seek to bring value in our misery where otherwise no value would be found. Life will happen to you. You will go through things in life. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ, when you go through those difficulties in life, there's a purpose behind it. There is meaning behind what you're going through. If you did not have Christ, would be no meaning in it for you. So as we look at God's Word this morning, we need to grasp some truths. You know, not that God can use our pain, just use our pain, no, but that God is actually in our pain. That's difficult. Listen, it's going to be challenging for us today. I know some of you will have spiritual breakthrough because of this message. And I know some of you, it may be just an affirmation of what you already know and understand. It's just like, aha, I've got it. But there will be some who walk away, so I just don't believe that. I just don't get it, and I don't believe it. How is God in my pain, in my brokenness? Hope by God's word you'll understand it today. Well, you remember the story over in Genesis about the man named Joseph? We covered him a few weeks ago. Joseph was the youngest son of Jacob, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. They didn't like him. And Jacob was taken down into Egypt. And the brothers go back and tell the dad, says, hey, he just disappeared. Animals ate him. Animals got him, and they showed the bloody coat that his dad had made for him. Animals ate him, and he's gone. But actually, he was sold into Egypt as a slave. Joseph's life was just riveted with difficulty and hardships and things done to him by sinful people. Remember, he worked in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife kept coming on to him, trying to get him to sleep with her. And Joseph would not. He kept escaping every day. One day she grabbed his clothes, and it tore his cloak and walked out when he ran out of the room with her. Then she trumped up charges that he tried to rape her. and he didn't. He was getting away from her. He spent years in jail for something he did not do. Even in prison, he was not treated fairly. Oh, goodness. Listen, Joseph's life was just riddled with things by evil people that happened to him. Do you know something? When Joseph finally got to be prime minister over Egypt, there was a famine over in Israel, and Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt looking for food. They did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And he told his brothers to go bring their father over, because he hadn't seen his dad in years. So they go and they bring their dad in, and then Joseph reveals himself to them. And he tells them this thing about purpose and his pain and brokenness. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me by selling him into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." We have to understand what that word meant there. The Greek word means planned or intended or purposed or calculated. So let's read that again. What Joseph says to his brothers, he says, "You planned it, you intended, you purposed it for evil. But God planned it, God intended it, God purposed it for good." It doesn't say God used it, it says that God meant it. God planned it, he intended it, he purposed it for good. So the evil that was done to Joseph, God had good intentions, planning all along for these evil things in Joseph's life, because he has an ultimate purpose. If these evil men had not done what they had done, Joseph would not have been where God wanted him to be. Get your mind wrapped around the sovereignty of God. Evil, sinful men and women do evil things to harm and hurt others. They did it to Joseph. So who was ultimately responsible for Joseph getting to be the prime minister of Egypt? God was responsible. Did God commit evil? No, he did not. Was he sovereign over it? Yes, he was. Listen, this is where it gets difficult for us. Very difficult. See, God is active in our lives. He's not a passive observer. When Satan and evil people harm us, when they beat us up, when they take advantage of us, God is sovereign over it. He's sovereign over all of his creation. He rules over all creation, including Satan and including evil people. They're responsible for the evil they commit. Yet they are not aware they're also fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives. Nothing can prevent God from accomplishing his purpose in our lives. Nothing. Matter of fact, Job tells us this in Job 42, verse 2. It says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted or changed or moved or altered." Nothing stops or opposes God's perfect plan. We have to understand the sovereignty of God over our lives and over all of his creation. I'll tell you this, God is growing us deep. God is not, he does not need our approval emotionally or intellectually for his word to be true to us. Listen, this message is challenging to us. It's going to blow some of our minds to try to understand the sovereignty of God on a whole different level. It doesn't matter if we reject it emotionally or intellectually. the truth of God's Word still stands for us. That's it. I love what R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite pastors, passed away a few years ago. He said this, "If there's one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, He's not God." We must grasp the fact that God is the good physician who strategically plans things in our life. Think about a doctor. A good doctor. There's something in your life that's not ticking right. Something in your body's not going right. You go visit your doctor. The doctor plans out a surgery for you. It may be to remove something that's sick inside of you, or it may be to add something to your life to make it better. So he may be removing a diseased gallbladder because you ate too much boudin. Or he may be adding a pacemaker because your heart's not quite ticking right. But that's your surgeon, and he's making an incision to do something inside of you. Does the incision, does the surgery work? Hopefully. Is it painful when the narcotics wear off? Absolutely. Is recovery time painful? Yes. You have a knee replacement and you have to go through all the exercises, or a shoulder surgery. You have to go through all the therapy. It is painful trying to get the newness to stretch out for this new thing that's in your body. But after a while, it's like, man, I can walk. There's no pain. Look at this. This is great. No, shoulder starts to work a little bit better and there's no pain. You see, God does that in our life. See, he'll do things in our life to remove or to add something. Is it painful? Yes, it is. Is recovery time painful as we try to process it? Yes, it is. Is it for our good? Yes, it is. And sometimes God uses evil people. He uses things that come against us. He uses all of creation to get his ultimate plan done in your life and my life. Yesterday, we had 18 missionaries from our church that went down into La Place. And we gutted out two houses. And if you saw on Facebook, I shared some of the pictures. The yard was clean when we got there. They already moved out a few things. And we raked and cleaned the yard up, only to have to go inside of the house. And the pile went from this a huge. That storm, Ida, destroyed these people's homes. These homes were homes of pastors, servants of God. None of us are immune from the terrible, tragic, horrific things that can happen in life. None of us. But we know down the road, as we journey this way, we grow in the journey, and God does something beautiful because he's been in the storm the whole time, and he has a plan for it on the other side. God moves us in our pain and our difficulties. He moves us from pointless to purpose. In all of our troubles and all of our struggles, he moves us from not having a point. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Because it's what we like to cry out. And God just says, I'm in it. I allowed this to come into your life for a reason and a purpose. You can't see it yet, but just grow through it. So let's read the text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through 11. Now he's addressing this to the Hebrew Christians who are contemplating leaving Christ, going back to the old covenant. Why? Because persecution from their family and from their friends, from their society, was great against them. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." And he's talking about Jesus. "So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by God, or by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather to subject to the Father of spirits, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, and it seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Let's pray together. Father God, take your word this morning. This lesson is deep. This lesson is difficult. But teach us and grow us through it, Lord. We need to hear this. But Lord, we need an open heart and an open soul to receive your word and the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll tell you, this is heavy, man. This is heavy doctrine. This is something that doesn't, this is not crumbs, this is steak. Hope you brought your knife. So verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary." And that last line is very important. Why? Because these Hebrew Christians were growing weary. They were growing tired and weary and losing this desire to endure for Christ over time. They were walking with Christ, but they were thinking, contemplating, look what I've lost. I've lost my business. I've lost my friends. My family's disowned me. Matter of fact, some families were even having funerals for their loved ones, and they were still alive. But they were counting them as dead. Oh, so much here. And the author's trying to encourage them, don't grow weary because you're being persecuted in some way. Don't grow weary because things are getting difficult. Matter of fact, he's encouraging them this because it's only going to get worse. Not only were they just suffering right now, Nero was becoming the emperor of Rome, and Nero outlawed Christianity. Matter of fact, a lot of these Christians he was addressing this to were murdered and killed by Nero's people because of their faith in Christ. But at the time of this writing, that had not happened yet. But he's encouraging to stay the task, to stay focused. So, we see where the author really wants these believers to understand what real suffering is, to help them endure to the very end. So verse 3 says, "For consider him," who? Jesus, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." That word "such" there, Greek meaning, really says the same as the same kind of. He's saying, listen, Jesus went through what you went through. His family even rejected him. Many friends turned against him. The society didn't want anything to do with him. Matter of fact, they killed him. So not only did he go through what you went through, he went through worse than you have gone through. Stay the task with Jesus. Stay the course following Christ. Don't go backwards, go forward. So he's encouraging them. In verse 4, he says, see, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in striving against sin. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, listen, guys, I understand you have it bad, but you have not had it bad as Jesus. You see, you haven't been persecuted and tortured like Christ. He died on a horrific cross where he agonized in pain and suffering for 6 hours. Matter of fact, he suffocated on the cross when the spike was in his nail, the spike was in his feet and in his hands. He had to keep pushing himself up to get a breath and to exhale. As fluid and blood filled his lungs, he suffocated for 6 miserable hours. You have not done that yet. They were striving against sin. Who were they striving against sin? They were striving against the sins of others who were persecuting them. So the author's telling these believers, listen, I know you're being persecuted by sinners for the cause of Christ. Yet, guys, you have to understand, you have not shed blood. You are still alive. You have not died yet. You are not dead yet, so the fight's not over with. Man, keep enduring. Still live with purpose. I know you're wondering where this will end, but keep moving forward and pursuing Christ. Do not lose heart. You know what's troubling about that? I look at an early service this morning at 8 o'clock. I look at a 10 o'clock service. And we have the freedom to worship. And there are empty chairs. When the membership of a church is X amount and only a third or less of the people even bother to show up, I'm not saying they don't love God. I'm just saying they don't love God most. You shall have no other gods before me. He's telling these believers here. He says, guys, I know you're running on empty. Man, you feel like quitting the faith. You feel that way because you don't have a clear and correct understanding of what is happening to you with all this persecution, with all the things you're going through. You have to have an understanding of that. Man, that speaks to us. We're going through difficulties in our life. And listen, we do. God doesn't belittle that, and we shouldn't belittle that in our lives either. But we have to have a clear understanding of what God is doing when he is using discipline in our life. God has so much work to do in us. More than we realize. Listen, there's so much character work that God wants to do in you and me. So much work. Verse 5 through 8 tells us this. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, for it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. And not sons. Who's doing the discipline? Scripture tells us. God is. So what's happening in this passage? The oppressed actions that these Hebrew Christians were experiencing at the hands of sinful men and women were ultimately whose actions? God's actions. Let me repeat that. So these Hebrew Christians who were experiencing so much of their family hating them, their friends turning their back on them, they could not buy or sell, their families even having funerals for them while they're still alive because they counted them as dead. The persecution that they were going through, some of them's businesses have been confiscated, their homes have been confiscated by those around. All these things by evil people. Who was the ultimate one responsible? God was. It's not taught or preached very much in churches in America today. No, American churches have grown pretty soft. Give us 3 points and give us a poem, make us feel good about ourselves because life is hard, and we're going to go out there for a couple of days and feel good about the sermon you just gave us. But then we forgot it. Listen, I want to grow you deep. Because we are going through difficult times. You are going through difficult times right now. But if you get your mind thinking about it correctly, you will understand what God is doing in your life. You don't need a powder puff sermon to get you there. Because God's word is growing you deep enough to understand that God is in control of all these things that's happening to me right now. Man, we need some difficult messages. We need some messages that are going to grow deep. Listen, when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal hard truths of Scripture to us, there are a lot of Christians who just simply refuse to accept it. Because it doesn't really fit their personal narrative of what they believe about God, what they believe about Christ, what they believe about Scripture. God really doesn't care about what your opinion about Him or His Son or His Word is. Why does that happen? Because most people simply have no concept of how God is sovereign even over evil. Does God do evil? No. Absolutely not. He is not the author of evil. Matter of fact, James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." John backs that up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Question for you. Are there any maverick souls and angels or fallen angels who are causing hurt and evil to believers, acting beyond God's sovereign reign and approval? So are there some maverick evil people out there and some maverick angels or demons out there that are causing pain in our lives that's beyond God's sovereign control? I'll help you. No, there are not. No. You see? Another question. Are there any maverick souls or angels frustrating the purposes of God in His divine providential plan? So are these demons or these evil people frustrating God's providential plan that He spoke into existence before any creation was ever brought into existence? So when God spoke, He had a plan for you, He had a plan for me. Is there any angel, is there any demon, is there any evil person who's upsetting God's plan that He has to keep changing it for you? I'll help you again. No, there's not. Not one. Scripture reveals to us how God used the Egyptians, how he used the Babylonians, how he used the Assyrians, how he used the Moabites, and many others, even some evil Israeli kings. The Lord used them to judge the people of Israel for their rebellion against him. They were all acting on their own will and accord as they wanted. God did not commit the acts. He did no evil to let the sinful people do their evil deeds. Yet God was sovereign over all of it. Man, see, all these were responsible individuals for the evil they had done, and they will be judged according to what they had done. And yet there's nothing they can do to frustrate God's divine and ultimate purpose and plan for our life. Matter of fact, they're all oblivious. They were unaware. They were unknowing what they were doing. They were all unknowing participants in what God was doing in the life of Israel. There are people who come against you and do evil things against you. They're unknowing participants in what God is doing in your life. They're just evil people and doing evil things against you. But God is sovereign over it. Man, we wrestle with a couple of difficult things here. And the way this works and the application of it. First of all, is that God's sovereignty transcends time and space, yet it does not interfere with the will of men and women. The second thing is the application of this truth in our own lives. Yet God is ultimately responsible over all the difficulties that come into our life. See, we can mentally and we can spiritually agree with that theology. But man, we just have a hard time with the reality of it. We struggle with this because we have such a poor understanding of the depth of our depravity and the infinite sovereignty of God. We not think as highly of God as we ought to. And we think too highly of ourselves. We think we're pretty good people. If you ask most people, they say, well, I'm pretty good. I'll ask this simple question. When you die, are you going to heaven or not? Well, I hope so. I think I've been a pretty good person. Wrong answer. No, you haven't. You're hell-bent without Jesus. And you deserve to go to hell because you sinned. Even one sin against the holy God will send you to hell. That's why Jesus died for our sin, so that he took our place. You see, we think we're pretty good people. We don't even understand how depraved we really are. So when we have a high view of ourselves and a poor view of God and his sovereignty, we don't see where we need too much grace to make us righteous. So we're thinking that, you know, we're pretty good people, and God, he does some really cool things, and we really need him. So we only need about that much grace to get where God's at. Wrong. Until we get an understanding of our depravity and God's infinite sovereignty, we'll never understand God's discipline in our life. We won't. Because we think so highly of ourselves. Look at the empty chair next to you. there sits someone who thinks more highly of themselves than they do of God. Kind of stings when you hear it like that, don't it? Kind of stings. Because we don't think about ourselves that way, but that's the way Scripture describes us. There's nothing good in us that deserves salvation. It's all grace. So the worst, most vile drug addict is no worse than the person who sits in the church every Sunday. We're just as depraved as they are. Our choices just reflect differently. See, if we don't understand our sinful condition as a sinner in front of a holy God, man, we have a very small view of God, and we're just going to struggle with this discipline thing. We have such a high view of ourselves and a small view of God. Listen, God is ultimately responsible for the difficulties in our life. But what's His motivation? Y'all hang in with me. I'll finish when I finish. Because we need to get this, because a lot of you won't be here next Sunday for your own reasons. So I'm going to pour it onto you today. So you can have 2 weeks or 3 weeks to think about it. What's God's motivation for the difficulties in your life? Why are you going through hell and God's allowing you to go through hell? Why is He allowing that? What's His motivation? Well, we need to understand what God's discipline does in our life. See, life will drag us through the mud with difficulties. Some you cause, some other people cause, and some are without cause. They just happen. But we don't want our lives to be a series of difficulties without purpose. We don't want them just to be pointless. Listen, we don't want our illnesses, we don't want our tragedies, we don't want the sickness, we don't want our disappointments, we don't want our losses, we don't want our hurts, we don't want the horrors just to be random, pointless seasons of pain that we go through. We want to know that there is a purpose by God for this tragedy, for this difficulty, for this trouble, for what that person did to me in my life at the age of 5, 6, 10, 15 years old. I want to know that there's a purpose behind it. And that I didn't suffer that. That is pointless. We want God, who's in our brokenness and in our pain, to lead us through this discipline, to work in our lives, to grow us for His perfect purposes. We want to know that our suffering mattered. And it matters today that our faith is purified and enlarged, and that our suffering is storing up for us eternal rewards. Why is God doing this? Verse 6 says this: for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. That word love is agape. It's sacrificial love, highest form of love. And the scourging is flogging. In other words, God loves us so much, but there are some things that's going to happen in our life that's going to sting and hurt. But it's only from time to time. Verse 6 through 8, we notice that word discipline. It sticks out to us, and a lot of times we have a negative connotation about it. Matter of fact, from verse 6 through 8, it appears four times. In verse 5 and 9 through 11, it appears five more times. So it's nine times that this word discipline appears in this passage this morning. The Greek word used in this text, it means to train up a child. It really means to train from the soul outward. The whole person is being trained. It means to cause to learn, this fatherly training. Listen, there are other Greek words for discipline that means judicial punishment, but this is not one. Here it's used to be whole person training. So, the word here for discipline is to be trained rather than punished. We need to hear this, church. You need to hear it, and I need to be reminded of it. Listen, God does not punish you, born again Christian. I want you to know that. Those of you who are in Christ Jesus, those of you who claim the name of Jesus, you are born again Christian, you're saved. God does not punish you for your sin. You're His child. I repeat that. Christian, understand this. God does not punish you for your sin. You see, all of the judicial punishment for your sin was poured on Jesus Christ at the cross. God's wrath poured out on Him completely. God didn't hold back. He took the full cup. Jesus took the full cup of wrath of God for your sins and my sins. Full cup. All sins paid for. There's not one sin that Jesus did not die for. He died for all of them. Christian, you're born again. Your sins, past, present, and future, have already been paid for. And when you accept Christ, when you bring in Him into your life, He wraps His righteousness around you. And when God sees you, He doesn't see your sin to pour out punishment on you. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees His child. Brother Kevin, I never knew that. I never understood that. Now you do. Jesus has already paid for your sins, past, present, and future. Does that give us a ticket to go out and sin that we can trample over the grace of God? No, it does not. And if that's your goal, then it's very likely you need to question your salvation at all. You see. So the judicial punishment, that discipline, was poured out on Christ. We claim what Jesus did on Calvary's cross in our behalf. He wipes and washes our sins away, past, present, future. We're robed with the righteousness of Christ. God sees us now as His child forever. Can't lose that. So what is God doing in discipline? So when we see this word, what is God doing in this training through our mess-ups and our difficulties? Well, it's just like we train our children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father and the son whom He delights." But on the other hand, catch this. Verse 8 says, "But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Man, we're being challenged with some difficult stuff. But we should rejoice as Christians. Why? Because if you are experiencing discipline, the disciplined hand of God, that means that you are His child. He's teaching you something through this season of your life. And if you're not experiencing the discipline or the teaching and training of God, that means that you are not His child. So one of the proofs that we are one of God's children is that, man, we go through some junk. We go through some stuff. And that's some bad people do some ugly things against us. Please don't ever get on Facebook and rant and say, "Keep my name out of your mouth." No, let them keep your name in your mouth. Why? It's part of the discipline that God is growing you through. One of the proofs that God loves you and is growing you is that you're growing through some jacked up stuff. Man. And just like those Hebrews, we are not thinking rightly about our difficulties. God is not mad at us. We are His child. He's not disappointed in us. He loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us where He found us. He wants greater for us, so He brings us and trains us and teaches us through life's challenges and difficulties that Scripture calls discipline. Man, we need to make a note of this, that when a person is not a child of God, sometimes God just leaves him alone. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." We say, yeah, we know that. But if we go all the way down to verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You know what God did for those who are not His children? Okay, do what you want to do. He lets them run wild and go from bad to worse to worse to worse. But when you're His child, He corrects, He disciplines, He teaches you. So the author says of discipline in verse 9 through 11, that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, and we respected them. How much more should we respect our Heavenly Father who disciplines us for all lifetime into eternity? Teaches us. Our Father disciplined sometimes because they were mad and upset, which is not really a good reason to discipline, or a timing of discipline. But we respected them. Why don't we respect God for His discipline in our life? Verse 11 says this, that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained in it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That word train there is like, it means gym. It's where we get the word gym from. You know, if you go to the gym, you start out with 25, 30, 40 pounds of weight. And man, at first it's pretty hard. But over a month or two, that 40 pounds doesn't weigh too much anymore. So you have to keep putting more resistance, you know, 50 pounds, 60 pounds, 70 pounds. Why? So you can be built up. So the muscles get stronger and stronger and stronger. And it starts to show. Our spiritual life is like that. God trains us, and at first He gives us some things that, listen, they're hurtful, but He's just working us a little bit. But after a while, that's not so strong anymore, so He gives us a little bit more. And we wonder why we can't have some peace in our life. God, I've been through enough. You know, it's like one thing after another, after another, after another, and the Lord's building us up. And eventually He gets us where He wants us because He has some great thing for us to do out there. But when He initiates that in our life, we're not ready for it. We're not. But over time, He builds us up to it. I wouldn't know what to do if I had a church of 2,000 right now. Because God has not built me there yet. I say yet. I just want to be trained to whatever God wants. If it's 300, man, God's pleased in that. We're just going to keep growing deeper. If it's 800, praise God, let's grow deeper there. If it's 1,500, whatever. But I just know that I'm not ready for it. And there's some things in your life that God has planned. His providential plan is wonderful for you. But He's growing you there. He's not going to put you there. He's going to grow you there. Verse 5 says this, and then I'm done. But He says about this discipline, listen, don't take it lightly, verse 5. In other words, don't get a victim mentality. oh, poor, poor me. Everything bad's happened to me. I just can't get well. I'm sick all the time. I just don't understand it. Lord, why me? That's a victim mentality. I'm always hurting. No, you're just getting old. And the second part of that in verse 5 says, don't faint. Do not faint. In other words, don't lose heart. Don't quit. Don't be crushed by the difficulties in your life. God is sovereign over them. When God is sovereign over them, you have everything you need to grow through it. He won't leave you hanging. He won't leave you alone. Whatever life throws at you, and there's some horrible things that people can do to one another. There are evil people who would do things that would crush your life if you're not trusting God. Oh, today, trust Him. It's His discipline. He's sovereign over it. Let's pray together. Father God, today, sometimes we grasp, God, there's some people going to leave here today and just don't get it. And Lord, there's some Christians who have breakthrough today. And God, there's some who's going to grow in your words like, Lord, I've heard that before. Thank you for affirming it again wherever we're at, God. Holy Spirit, grow us deep in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.